The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. The final chapter, chapter 14, entitled The Goal of the Gospel, as read by Craig Carter. For our final chapter, we will take as our starting point an incident in the Gospels that occurs under the very shadow of the cross, an incident that in its details is at once prophetic and historic. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why do you bother her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare it for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. Thus the Lord ordained that the story of Mary anointing him with a costly ointment should always accompany the story of the gospel. That which Mary has done should always be coupled with that which the Lord has done. That is his own statement. What does he intend that we should understand by it? I think we all know the story of Mary's action well, from the details given in John chapter 12, where the incident follows not long after her brother's restoration to life. We may gather that the family was not a specially wealthy one. The sisters had to work in the house themselves, for we are told that at the feast, Martha also served. No doubt every penny mattered to them. Yet one of those sisters, Mary, having among her treasures an alabaster jar containing 300 pence worth of ointment, expended the whole thing on the Lord. Human reasoning said this was really too much. It was giving the Lord more than his due. That is why Judas took the lead, and the other disciples supported him, in voicing a general complaint that Mary's actions were a wasteful one. Waste. But there were some that had indignation among themselves, saying, "To what purpose has this waste of ointment been made? For this ointment might have been sold for about 300 shillings and given to the poor." And they murmured against her. These words then bring us to what I believe the Lord would have us consider finally together, namely, that what is significant by this little word, waste? Well, what is waste? Waste means, among other things, giving more than is necessary. If a shilling will do and you have a pound, it is a waste. If 2 grams will do and you give a kilogram, it is a waste. If 3 days will suffice to finish the task well enough, and you lavish 5 days or a week on it, it is a waste. Waste means that you give something too much for something that's worth too little. If someone is receiving more than he is considered to be worth, then that is waste. But remember, we are dealing here with something which the Lord said was to go out with the gospel, wherever the gospel should be carried. Why? Because he intends that the preaching of the gospel should issue something along the very lines of the action of Mary here, namely, that people should come to him and waste themselves on him. This is the result that he is seeking. We must look at this question of wasting on the Lord from 2 angles, that of Judas Iscariot and of the other disciples. And for our present purpose, we will run together the parallel accounts. All the 12 thought it was a waste. To Judas, of course, who had never called Jesus Lord, everything that was poured out on him was waste. Not only was ointment waste, even water would have been waste. Here Judas stands for the world. In the world's estimation, the service of the Lord and our giving ourselves to him for such a service is sheer waste. He has never been loved, never had a place in the hearts of the world, so any giving to him is a waste. Many say, such and such a man could have done good in the world if only he had not been a Christian, because a man has some natural talent or other asset in the world's eyes, they count it a shame for him to be serving the Lord. They think such people are really too good for the Lord. What a waste of a useful life, they say. Let me give a personal instance. In 1929, I returned to Shanghai, to my hometown of Fuzhou. One day I was walking along the street with a stick, very weak and in broken health, and I met one of my old college professors. He took me into a tea shop where we sat down. He looked at me from head to foot and from foot to head, and then he said, "Now look here, during your college days we thought a good deal of you, and we had hopes that you would achieve something great. Do you mean to tell me that this is what you are?" Looking at me with penetrating eyes, he asked that very pointed question. I must confess that on hearing it, my first desire was to break down and weep. My career, my health, everything had gone. And here was my old professor, who taught me law in school, asking me, "Are you still in this condition, with no success, no progress, nothing to show?" But the very next moment, and I have to admit that in all my life, it was the first thing I really knew what it meant to have the Spirit of glory resting upon me. The thought of being able to pour out my life for my Lord flooded my soul with glory. Nothing short of the Spirit of glory was on me then. I could look up and without a reservation say, "Lord, I praise thee. This is the best thing possible. It is the right course I have chosen." To my professor, it seemed a total waste to serve the Lord, but that is what the gospel is for, to bring each of us to a true estimate of its worth. Judas felt it is a waste. We could better manage the money by using it in some other way. There are plenty of poor people. Why not rather give it to charity, do some social service for their uplifting, help the poor out in a practical way? Why pour out this jar at the feet of Jesus? That is always the way the world reasons. Can you not find a better employment for your life? Can you not do something better with yourself than this? It is going a bit too far to give yourself altogether to the Lord. But if the Lord is worthy, then how can it be a waste? He is worthy to be so served. He is worthy for me to be his prisoner. He is worthy for me just to live for him. He is worthy. What the world says about this does not matter. The Lord says, "Do not trouble her." So let us not be troubled. Men may say what they like, but we can stand on this ground, that the Lord said, "It is a good work." Every true work is not done on the poor. Every true work is done to me. When once our eyes have been opened to the real worth of our Lord Jesus, nothing is too good for him. But I do not want to dwell too much on Judas. Let us go on to see what the attitude of the other disciples was, because their reaction affects us even more than does his. We do not greatly mind that the world is saying, "We cannot stand that," but we do very much mind what other Christians are saying who ought to understand. And yet we find that they said the same thing as Judas. And they not only said it, but they were very upset, very indignant about it. When the disciples saw it, the Bible tells us, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Of course we know that the attitude of mind is all too common among Christians which say, "Get all you can for as little as possible." That, however, is not what is in view here, but something deeper. Let me illustrate. Has someone been telling you that you are wasting your life by sitting still and not doing much? They say, "Here are people who ought to get out into this or that kind of work. They could be used to help this or that group of people. Why are they not more active?" And in saying so, their idea is use. Everything ought to be used to the full in ways that their mind can understand. There are those who have been very concerned with some dear servants of the Lord on this very ground, that they are apparently, these servants, not doing enough. They could do more, they think, if they could secure an entry somewhere and enjoy a greater acceptance and prominence in certain circles, they could then be used in a far greater way. I have spoken already of a sister whom I knew for a long time and who, I think, is the one by whom I have been helped the most. She was used by the Lord in a very real way during those years when I was associated with her, though to some of us at the time this was not so apparent. The one concern in my heart was this: she is not used. Constantly I said to myself, why does she not go out and take some meetings, go somewhere, talk, do something? It is a waste for her to be living in this small village with nothing happening. Sometimes when I went to see her, I almost shouted at her. I said, no one knows the Lord as you do. You know the Bible in the most living way. Do you not see the need around you? Why don't you do something? It is a waste of time, a waste of energy, a waste of money, a waste of everything, just sitting here and doing nothing. But no, brethren, that is not the first thing with the Lord. He wants you and me to be used, certainly. God forbid that I should preach inactivity or seek to justify a complacent attitude to the world's many needs. As Jesus himself says here, the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world. But the question is one of emphasis. Looking back today, I realize how greatly the Lord was in fact using that dear sister to speak to a number of us who, as young men, were at that time in his training school for this very work of the gospel. I cannot thank God enough for her and for the influence of her life upon me. What then is the secret? Clearly it is this, that in approving Mary's action in Bethany, the Lord Jesus was laying down one thing as a basis of all service, that you pour out all you have, your very self, unto him. And if that should be all he allows you to do, that is enough. It is not first of all a question of whether the poor have been helped or not. That will follow. The first question is, has the Lord been satisfied? There is many a meeting, many a gathering we might address, many a convention at which we may minister, many a gospel campaign in which we might have a share. It is not that we are unable to do it. We could labor and be used to the full, but the Lord is not so concerned about our ceaseless occupation and work for him. That is not his first objective. The service of the Lord is not to be measured by tangible results. No, my friends, the Lord's first concern is with our position at his feet and our anointing of his head. Whatever we have in our alabaster jar, the most precious thing to us, the thing dearest in the world to us, yes, let me say it, the outflow from us of a life that is produced by the very cross itself, we give that all up to the Lord. To some, even of those who should understand, it seems a waste, but that is what he seeks above all. Often enough, the giving to him will be in tireless service, but he reserves to himself the right to suspend that service for a time in order to discover whether it is that service or himself that we hold as dearest. Ministering to his pleasure. Wherever this gospel shall be preached, that which this woman has done will be spoken of. Mark 14:9. Why did the Lord say this? Because the gospel is meant to produce this. That is what the gospel is for. The gospel is not just to satisfy sinners. Praise the Lord, sinners will be satisfied. But their satisfaction is, maybe we say, a blessed byproduct of the gospel, and not its primary aim. The gospel is preached in the first place so that the Lord may be satisfied. I am afraid we lay too much emphasis on the good of sinners, and we have not sufficiently appreciated what the Lord has in view as his goal. We have been thinking how the sinner will fare if there is no gospel, but that is not the main consideration. Yes, praise God, the sinner has his part. God meets his need and showers him with blessings. But that is not the most important thing. The first thing is this, that everything should be to the satisfaction of the Son of God. It is only when he is satisfied that we shall be satisfied and the sinner will be satisfied. I have never met a soul who has set out to satisfy the Lord and who has not been satisfied himself. It's impossible. Our satisfaction comes unfailingly when we satisfy him first. But we have to remember this, that he will never be satisfied without our wasting ourselves upon him. Have you ever given too much to the Lord Jesus? May I tell you something? One lesson some of us have come to learn is this, that in divine service, the principle of waste is the principle of power. The principle which determines usefulness in the hands of God is measured in terms of waste. The more you think you can do, and the more you employ your gifts up to the very limit, and some go over the limit, in order to do this, the more you find that you are applying the principle of the world and not the principle of the Lord. God's ways with us are all designed to establish in us this other principle, namely, that our work for him springs out of our ministering to him. I do not mean that we are going to do nothing, but the first thing for us must be the Lord himself, not his work. But we must come down to very practical issues. You say, I've given up a position. I have given up a ministry. I have forgone certain attractive possibilities of a bright future in order to go on with the Lord in this way. Now I try to serve him. Sometimes it seems that the Lord hears me, and sometimes he keeps me waiting for a definite answer. Sometimes he uses me, but sometimes it seems that he passes me by. Then, when this is so, I compare myself with that other fellow who is in a certain big system, a big ministry. He too had a bright future, but he never gave it up. He continues on, and he serves the Lord. He sees souls saved, and the Lord blessed his ministry. He is successful. I do not mean materially, but spiritually. And I sometimes think he looks more like a Christian than I do. He's so happy. He's so satisfied. After all, what do I get out of all this? He had a good time. I have had a bad time. He has never gone this way, and yet he has much that Christians today regard as spiritual prosperity, while I have all sorts of complications coming to me. What is the meaning of it all? Am I wasting my life? Have I really given too much? So there is your problem. You feel that were you to follow in your brother's footsteps, were you to say to consecrate yourself enough for the blessing, but not enough for the trouble, enough for the Lord to use you, but not enough for him to shut you up, all would be perfectly all right. But would it? You know quite well it would not. Take your eyes off that other person. Look to your Lord and ask yourself again, what is it that he values most highly? The principle of waste is the principle he would have govern us. She is doing this for me. He is doing this for me. True satisfaction is brought to the heart of God when we are really, as people would think, wasting ourselves upon him. It seems as though we are giving too much and getting nothing, and that is the secret of pleasing God. Oh, friends, what are we seeking? Do we seek for use as those disciples did? They wanted to make every penny of those 300 pence go to its full length. The whole question was one of obvious usefulness to God, in terms that we humans could measure and put on record. The Lord waits to hear us say, Lord, I do not mind about that. If I can only please you, that is enough. Anointing him beforehand. Mark 14:6-8 says, Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. I tell you the truth. Whenever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. In these verses, the Lord Jesus introduces a time factor with the word beforehand. And this is something of which we can now have a new application today. For it is important to us now as it was to her then. We all know that in the age to come, we shall be called to a greater work, not to inactivity. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord." Matthew 25:21. Yes, there will be a greater work, for the work of God's house will go on. Just as in the story, the care of the poor went on. The poor would always be with them, but they could not always have him. There was something represented by this pouring out of the ointment, the fragrance, which Mary had to do beforehand, or she would have no opportunity later. I believe that in that day, in heaven, we shall all love him as we have never done before. But yet, that is what will be more blessed for those who have poured out their all upon the Lord now, today. When we see him face to face, I trust that we shall all break and pour everything for him. But today, what are we doing today? Several days after Mary broke the alabaster box, the jar, and poured the anointment, the beautiful fragrance on Jesus' head, there were some women who went early in the morning to anoint the body of Jesus. Did they do it? Did they succeed in their purpose on the first day of that week, the Sunday? No, there was only one soul who succeeded in anointing the Lord. It was Mary, who anointed him beforehand. The others never did it, for he had risen. Now I suggest that, in just such a way, the matter of time may be of supreme importance to us also, and that for us the question above all questions is, what am I doing for the Lord today? Have our eyes been opened to see the preciousness of the one whom we are serving? Have we come to see that nothing less than the dearest, the costliest, the most precious is fit for him? Have we recognized that working for the poor, working for the benefits of the world, working for the souls of men and for the eternal good of the sinner, all those are so necessary and valuable things, are right only if they are in their place? In themselves, as things apart, there is nothing compared with the work that is done to the Lord. The Lord has to open our eyes to his worth. If there is in the world some precious art treasure, and I pay the high price asking for it, be it 1,000, 10,000, or even 50,000 pounds, dare anyone say it was a waste? The idea of waste only comes into Christianity when we underestimate the worth of our Lord. The whole question is, how precious is he to us now? If we do not think much of him, then of course to give him anything at all, however small, will seem to be a wicked waste. But when he is really precious to our souls, nothing will be too good, nothing too costly for him. Everything we have, our dearest, our most priceless treasure, we shall pour out upon him, and we shall not count it as a shame to have done so. Of Mary, the Lord said, "She has done what she could." What does that mean? It means that she has given up her all. She has kept nothing in reserve for a future day. She has lavished on him all she had. And yet on the resurrection morning, she had no reason to regret her extravagance. And the Lord will not be satisfied with anything less from us than what we too should have done, what we could. By this, remember, I do not mean the expenditure of our effort and energy in trying to do something for him, for that is not the point here. What the Lord Jesus looks for in us is a life laid at his feet, and that in view of his death and burial and of a future day. His burial was already in view the day in the home in Bethany. Today, it is his crowning that is in view, when he shall be acclaimed in glory as the Anointed One, the Christ of God. Yes, then we shall pour out our all upon him. But it is a precious thing. Indeed, it is a far more precious thing to him that we should anoint him now, not with any material oil, but with something very costly, something from our hearts. That which is merely external and superficial has no place here. It has already been dealt with by the cross, and we have given our consent to God's judgment upon it and learned to know and experience its cutting off. What God is demanding of us now is represented by that flask of alabaster, something mined from the depths of our being, something turned and chased and wrought upon, something that, because it is so truly of the Lord, we cherish as Mary cherished that flask, and we would not, we dare not break it. It comes now from the heart, from the very depth of our being, and we come to the Lord with that, and we break it, and we pour it out and say, Lord, here it is. It is all yours because you are worthy, and the Lord has got what he desired. May he receive such an anointing from us today. Fragrance. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. John 12:3. By the breaking of that alabaster flask and the anointing of the Lord Jesus, the house was pervaded with the sweetest of fragrances. Everyone could smell it, and none could be unaware of it. What is the significance of this? Whenever you meet someone who has really suffered, someone who has gone through experiences with the Lord that have brought limitations, and who, instead of trying to break free in order to be used, has been willing to be imprisoned by him, and has thus learned to find satisfaction in the Lord and nowhere else, then immediately you become aware of something. Immediately your spiritual senses detect the sweet savor, the fragrance of Christ. Something has been crushed. Something has been broken in that life, and you smell the perfume. The odor that filled that house that day in Bethany still fills the church today. Mary's fragrance never passed. It needed but one stroke to break the flask for the Lord, but her action, that unreserved giving, and the fragrance of that anointing abides still. We are speaking of what we are, not of what we do or what we preach. Perhaps you may have been asking the Lord for a long time that he will be pleased to use you in some way to impart impressions of himself to others. That prayer is not exactly for the gift of preaching or teaching. It is rather that you might be able, in your touch with others, to impart God, the presence of God, the fragrance of God, the sense of God. Let me tell you, dear friends, you cannot produce such impressions of God upon others without the breaking of everything, even your most precious possessions at the feet of the Lord Jesus. But if, once that point is reached, you may or may not seem to be used much in an outward way, but God will use you to create a hunger in others. People will smell Christ in you, his fragrance. The most unlikely people will detect that. They will sense that here is one who is gone with the Lord, who has suffered, who has not merely moved freely, independently, but who has known what it is to subject everything to God. That kind of life creates impressions, fragrances. The impressions create hunger, and hunger provokes men to go on seeking until they are brought by divine revelation into the fullness of life in Christ. God does not set us here first of all to preach or to do work for him. The first thing for which he sets us here is to create in others a hunger for himself. That is, after all, what prepares the soil for the preaching. If you set a delicious cake in front of two men who have just had a heavy meal, what will be their reaction? They will talk about it, admire its appearance, discuss the recipe, argue about the cost, do everything in fact but eat it. But if they are truly hungry, it will not be very long before the cake is gone. And so it is with the things of the Spirit. No true work will ever begin in a life without, first of all, a sense of need being created. But how can this be done? We cannot inject spiritual appetite by force into others. We cannot compel people to be hungry. Hunger has to be created, and it can be created in others only by those who carry with them the impressions of God, his fragrance. I always like to think of the words of the great woman of Shunem, speaking of the prophet whom she had observed, but whom she did not know well. She said, "Behold, I perceive that this is a holy man of God that comes by us continually." 2 Kings 4:9. It was not what Elisha said or what he did that conveyed that impression. It was what he was. By his merely passing by, she could detect something. She could see. What are people sensing about us? We may leave many kinds of impressions. We may leave the impression that we are clever, we're gifted, that we are this or that or the other. But no, the impression left by Elisha was an impression of God himself. This matter of our impact upon others turns upon one thing and one thing only. That is the working of the cross in us with regard to the pleasure of the heart of God. It demands that I seek his pleasure, that I seek to satisfy him only, and I do not mind how much it costs me to do so. The sister of whom I had spoken came once into a situation that was very difficult for her. I mean, it was costing her everything. I was with her at the time. Together we knelt down and prayed with wet eyes. Looking up, she said, "Lord, I am willing to break my heart in order that I may satisfy your heart." To talk this way of heartbreak might with many of us be merely romantic sentiment. But in the particular situation in which she was, it meant to her just that. There must be something, a willingness to yield, to be crushed, a breaking and a pouring out of everything to God, which gives release to the fragrance of Christ and produces in other lives an awareness of need, drawing them out and on to know the Lord. This is what I feel to be the heart of everything. The gospel has as its one objective in the producing in us sinners of a condition that will satisfy the heart of God, in order that he may have that, we come to him with all we have, all we are, yes, even the most cherished thing in our spiritual experience, and we make known to him, "Lord, I'm willing to go all in for this, all for you, not just for your work, not for your children, not for your daughters, not for your sons, not for anything else at all, but altogether and only for you." Oh, to be wasted. It is a blessed thing to be wasted for the Lord. So many who have been prominent in the Christian world know nothing of this. Many of us have been used to the full, have been used, I would say, too much, but we do not know what it means to be wasted on God. We like to be always on the go. The Lord would sometimes prefer to have us in prison. We think in terms of apostolic journeys. God dares to put his greatest ambassadors in chains. The end.